You turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 3. It is early in the Lord's ministry, and we are at this particular point near the or at the Sea of Galilee. Chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 3. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from land, and he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Before this story took place, Simon had already seen miracles. That is, Peter had already seen miracles. He had already heard teaching. He had already been attracted to the Lord. We know from the book of John that he had already begun to see something about the ministry of the Lord, even from the time of John the Baptist. But this is some time after this. He's just been hearing up until this point. And then this day comes when the Lord, teaching in Simon's hometown, asks Simon for the use of his boat in order to facilitate his teaching. And so out they are on the lake, in the boat. Then, of course, the story takes place. Go on out into the water. Let down your nets. Simon had been a fisherman. James and John had also been fishermen. All their lives they had been fishermen. They had been fishing that very night prior to this particular message. But it was at that point that Simon Peter saw something different about the Lord, something new. It was at this point that it dawned on him something of what he was involved with. He had been on the outside. He had been, in a sense, coming along. But prior to this time, of course, he hasn't been called. He hasn't been, the command hasn't come to him yet to follow the Lord. He's just been listening. But now the Lord is in his boat, and they're in the middle of the lake, not in the middle of the lake, but they're out in the lake. And then he realizes something of who the Lord is. Let down your net. Let him down right here, taking a catch. He's been working all night. Now the Lord tells him to let down the net, and immediately the catch is there. A very unusual catch, to say the least, to fill two boats to the place where they were just barely able to get the boats back to shore. Simon Peter's response to it, very important for us this morning, his response there: "Lord, depart from me. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." Now, it's typical with Peter that what he says always doesn't always contain everything that's being said. In that, I don't believe that Peter really wanted the Lord to depart, but he was aware of who the Lord was, at least to a degree, and it was a little too much for him. He was confused, he was concerned, and so he asked him to depart. But you note that as soon as the Lord spoke to him and said, "Don't fear, from now on you'll be catching men," he immediately left everything and followed him. Now, it's very important in the passage, or in coordination with the passage, that this is the day that the Lord came to them. If you coordinate it with other passages, you see it's on this day, after these events, after Peter had seen what he had seen there and had protested, "Lord, you've got to depart. I'm a sinful man. I know your teaching. I can appreciate it from a distance, but I'm not so sure I can come alongside." It's at this point that the Lord says in other passages, "Follow me." It doesn't say it specifically here, but when they got to the land, he told them, "Follow me." And they did. It's very important what they did. It says that both James and John, as well as Peter, left everything and followed him. that day, everything. The fishing boats, the nets, their family, the whole thing, and they're gone to follow the Lord. Turn with me again in the Word of God to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This, of course, is the second Sunday in the year, but very early in my, I was beginning to know the Lord, a very important word came to me. We've heard many times it was a very important word, that the Christian life was an experience of multiplied new beginnings. Christian life, an experience of multiplied new beginnings. And again, very important truth with respect to Christianity. Wonderful fact that with the Lord there's always potential to start again, to start again. And as it was just during the break, Christmas, I was thinking a great deal about starting again with respect to the matter that the Christian life is an experience of multiplied new beginnings. It's a new year, and it's hard to come to a new year when you've been trained again in our culture. There's something about the new year. People make resolutions and all the rest of it. That something in you tells you at the new year you're supposed to think about starting again. And so I guess I was kind of carried along in that, and I was thinking about that, just the matter of starting again. It's one thing to know that you can start over again, but as we all know, that it's one thing to start again, but if you start again and do it wrong again, you're going to end up in the same problem. It's great to be able to start again, but when you start again, you want to start right the next time. All right? And so I was thinking a great deal about that. And as I was contemplating, I was brought back the story of Peter's new beginning as it's recorded in John chapter 21. So we want to think about that a little bit this morning. Peter's new beginning in John chapter 21. So we're going to begin reading in verse 1 of John chapter 21. It says, after these things, and you remember this is after the resurrection, crucifixion, the resurrection. This is not the first time the Lord's appeared, it's the third time. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, of course that's the Sea of Galilee, and he manifested himself in this way. The Lord had told his disciples to go to Galilee, and now they were there. But it's very important for us to note that where we are in this passage is exactly where we were, exactly where we were in the last passage. Now, different people have different opinions as to how long there is in between, but we'll just use, I will say this time, again, it's the period we use today, it's roughly 2 years later. Some think more, some think a little less, but we'll say 2 years later. Same place. Not close to the same place, exactly the same place that we left off. We were at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. We were with Simon Peter and James and John. And we'll see in a moment that they're going to go fishing here. And if they're going to go fishing in that day, it is obvious that the only place they could have obtained the equipment to do that is back home. They're back home now. Back where we left them, or where they left, 2 years before. So they're by the Sea of Tiberias. They have been told to go to Galilee and wait for the Lord, but they are exactly at the same beach, the same place. Everything is exactly the same as it had been in that event we read of in Luke chapter 5. And they were together, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And they cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. This is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, at this point in the story, it's obvious that there are tremendous similarities between this occasion and the occasion recorded in Luke chapter 5. All night fishing. Simon Peter's there. James is there. John is there. Same beach. They had been fruitless in their efforts during the night. And then as the morning comes, the Lord appears, tells them to cast their net in a particular place, just as he had told them in Luke chapter 5. And having told them that, they throw out their net and in come the fish, just as they did the last time. Immediately, John was perceptive enough to figure out what was happening. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. He remembered back. Having gone through that experience, they then came to the shore. That picture on the shore, when they find the Lord there making breakfast, apparently takes a little bit of time to go through, but there's very little conversation, almost none. That's important in the passage. Almost no conversation. The Lord's come there, I believe, to speak primarily to Peter. But he allows the situation to go on, and nobody on the beach is free besides the Lord. The picture here, the Lord is perfectly comfortable, free, moving, serving, doing everything, and the disciples are stiff as boards. They're not sure what to do. Nobody wants to ask him who he is. They assume it's the Lord. After all, it's so similar to the circumstances we've been through before. It has to be the Lord. But nobody's quite sure. Nobody's quite sure what to say. Now, up until this time, the Lord has already manifested himself to the disciples. But you will note in each of those occasions, very little is said by the disciples. Very little recorded about what the disciples said to the Lord. Little has been said. And particularly for Peter, almost nothing has been said. And that would probably, and most certainly, be hard on Peter's heart, because he's still conscious at this point of the failure of just a few days before. There they are on the beach. Why does the Lord allow that to take place? Why doesn't he speak? Well, I believe that the Lord has a particular purpose in that time to prepare Peter's mind for what he has to say to him. Because a lot's taken place since that last event in Luke chapter 5. A great deal has happened for Peter. From that day, Peter left it all. He left it all to serve the Lord, to follow the Lord, to be instructed by the Lord. And so he's walked with the Lord. He has learned the Lord's teaching. He's been there to listen to the teaching that the Lord had. And not only did he learn from what the Lord said, but he's been through numerous experiences with the Lord. In fact, we could say that as far as experiences go in seeing what the Lord had done, no one would have been ahead of the Apostle Peter in what he had seen. He had learned by experience. Then there had been also, during those years, the growth and the affection towards the Lord. That's obvious there. That Peter had become, I don't know a better word for it, but it's just a fact. They had become friends. They were great. He was greatly attached to the Lord. But then also, between those two events, the one recorded before and the one recorded here, there had been for Peter a terrible failure. A terrible failure. Just a few days before this, again, the exact time we don't know, but not too long before this, the Lord had been crucified. And on that night before he was crucified, we remember, of course, that Peter denied his Lord three times. Three times. That's all in his recent memory. Now again, he's already seen the Lord since his resurrection. He's met him. He has heard teaching by him, but at the beginning, when the Lord manifested himself to the disciples together, he said nothing to Peter about the particular failure of Peter on that night. Now, was the Lord aware of it? Of course he was aware of it. We'll remember again in just a moment, on that very moment when Peter completed his three denials, In that, right beside where the Lord was being tried, the Lord turned to him and looked at him. They both knew he had failed. It wasn't as if Peter thought, well, maybe he doesn't know. Maybe he doesn't know. Peter knew that the Lord knew what he had done. Peter was apparently that close to the Lord, I mean in proximity, when he committed his final denial, that he not only would have heard the denial, but he would have heard the oaths, and he would have heard the cursing. Imagine that. Imagine that. Imagine what it must have meant for Peter the next day. He didn't really understand the cross, and there was the Lord crucified, the one he was going to stand with, and the last thing that his Lord heard him say, the last thing, were the oaths and the cursings and the denial of who he was or who he, or the fact that he knew him. Why does the Lord put them on the beach the way it was? I believe, again, why does he go through this experience? The perfection of the Lord's ways in dealing with his own. Peter has a need, but as we all should be aware of, it's one thing to know a person has a need, but human beings, if they were only computers, computers that you could count on, you put this in, this will come out. But human beings aren't computers. You can't guarantee you put in this and out it comes this way. Human beings have capacity not only to think, but they have capacity to select what they're going to think about. Then they have capacity to react emotionally to what they're thinking about. And so although you might have it down to the very last degree what a person's need is, getting that need met is not so easy. As we're all aware of the fact that to tell or reveal someone's need in one frame of mind meets with a response of correction of that need. To meet this or to say the same thing with that person in another frame of mind is to meet with disaster. So the Lord is ready to, or is preparing to speak to Peter, but I think it's very important that he puts him through exactly the same circumstances. It would be difficult for me to believe that the Lord didn't want him to think about what happened back in the day, 2 years before when he had first called him. What did Peter think about? Well, we don't have any idea exactly what he thought about. There are many things he might have thought about. And again, at this point, I realize it's a little dangerous to guess. But inside the story, there are many things that he might have thought about. The Lord apparently wanted him to think about that time. He might have thought, it would have been a reasonable thought. I can imagine people thinking it as he's sitting there and he remembers that time 2 years ago because he's also aware of the sin that he's just committed. I told him then I couldn't do it. I told him to get away from me because I was a sinful man. I only went forth because of his confidence. Because remember that the Lord said, his protest was, depart, I'm a sinful man. The Lord's comforting word, it would have been a comforting word at that point. Don't be afraid, Peter. Just follow me. From now on, you're going to be catching men. But now he's not experiencing that right at this moment. He has followed, but now he has failed, and he's failed in a very serious sense. And so Peter might be thinking in his mind, I told him in the beginning I couldn't handle it. I couldn't do it. He might have been remembering the Lord's confidence and been deeply hurt in his heart that despite his Lord's confidence, he had still failed it. He had still failed it. He might have been thinking about the Lord's commission and wondering what in the world he must think. You know, the Lord told him he'd be a fisher of men in the future. I don't know what exactly he was thinking, and we can't go on with that because it's all pure speculation. But one way or the other, the Lord's leaving those events and those thoughts on his mind. It's his. He's just going to let him think through it for a while. To stir up his memory, I believe, but also to put him in the right frame of mind and frame of heart to hear the word that he has to speak to him. After the breakfast is over, and again, this would take time. The fish have to be brought in. The fish have to be cleaned and prepared, placed there, cooked. After they're cooked, distributed, eaten. All this time he's thinking. When all that's completed, the Lord begins to speak to Peter about his situation. And I believe it's very, very important for us as we think about new beginnings. What does the Lord have to say to him and how does he bring him back? So go on then to verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's a little difficult to know exactly how to say it, but the Lord begins in a sense with rebuke, but how tender the rebuke is and how carefully designed to speak to Peter's heart. begins with a rebuke. Peter or Simon, do you love me more than these? How does the rebuke begin? Well, I believe, again, it begins with the address, Simon, son of John. Why would that contain within it a rebuke? Simon's his name. Simon is his name. But Simon's name has been changed. Simon's name had been changed. The Lord changed it. He changed his name from Simon to Peter. He changed his name from Simon to Peter on that day when Simon Peter made his great confession. Who do men say that I am? Said the Lord. Then finally Simon Peter comes up and says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord, at that occasion, when Simon is in that situation, says to him, your name, Simon, it's going to be Peter. I'm going to call you Peter. That was the Lord's name for Simon, Peter. It was, in a sense, it was his name of confidence and all the rest, but it would be the affectionate name that he would call him by. But on this occasion, he doesn't start off with Peter. He starts off Simon, son of John. That's the same one he had addressed at the beginning. Simon, back at that event 2 years before, it was Simon. Now again, it's Simon. Again, I'm sure we've all been through that. There, in every home, there seems there's two names that you go by. There's that name that you're going by when everything's all right, and then there's that name when things aren't all right. And you know it. You know it. It's your name. But when you're called by that name, you know to get ready. In a sense, I believe that's part of what's here. Simon, again, it's tender. It's not a big rebuke. But he's noting, not calling him Peter. There is a reminder that he wasn't like what Peter represented, the rock. He was back to his old self. Right, Simon, son of Peter. And then what does he ask him? He asks him a very important question. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? Now again, I believe in this situation there's the confession of the sin to the Lord. I want you to know how tenderly it's done. Because Simon then goes and says, Lord, you know that I love you. Almost everybody aware of the passage is aware, or familiar with the passage is aware, that the Lord asked him if he loved him in the strongest possible terms. Peter responds that he loves him, but he wasn't exactly ready for the strongest possible terms. We just need to note that. There's a difference between the way the Lord asks the question and the way Peter responds in the question. Now, Peter didn't point blank say, I failed you, Lord, but I believe that between the two of them, the confession was made. Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you to a degree, in a restricted sense, short of what you're asking. But you know that. You do know it. The admission of the failure. But there's an important point here. In the passage, this is the only time it says it. In the first question, this is the point at which the Lord is rebuking Peter. He asks the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's not just the question, do you love me? It's the question, do you love me more than these? And he's comparing his love to something else. Now that word, these, is not defined. It doesn't say what the these are. We have to make somewhat of a speculation as to what the these are. And although I have a particular opinion as to which of the two options are better, it is interesting to consider both possibilities because they both contain very real responses that could come out in human heart. One of the these in this passage, which is not the most common, but it is, by certain commentators, believed to be what these represent, is these are the things that are around Peter. Now again, I'm taking the less common of the two first. These. Do you love me more than these? These what? Peter is sitting on a beach beside his boat. This is where his life was. He's sitting here. This is where his family was. This is where he grew up. This is where he is, where he's comfortable because it's what he's known. Now you say, well, that doesn't seem to fit in, and particularly a lot of people protest, well, this has to do with his sin just a few days before. But note that when that event took place 2 years before that was so very similar to this event, what took place after the Lord had spoken to Peter, and he says, follow me, is Peter left it all. He left it all. And as far as we can tell in the scriptures, Peter hasn't been fishing again until this occasion. This is the next time that he's in his boat. He left it. just after, or a period after, the event of leaving everything to follow the Lord, you remember that the Lord spoke to the rich young ruler. And at the point, or the main point of that passage, was that he had to leave everything. He had to go sell all that he has, come and follow me. After that, Peter asked the question, Lord, what about us? Since we have left everything, and we're come to follow you. We're willing to follow you. And the Lord speaks to him concerning that. But now Peter's back in his boat fishing again. He's back in his boat. Now what's happened to him? Well, it's not a terribly uncommon thing for individuals. It's one thing to give yourself to the cause when you're doing all right. What happens at the point where you blow it? You blow it. You fail. Before, he was going wholeheartedly forward. I mean, at that point when he first gave himself, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Tremendous. But Lord, I'm a sinful man. Don't be afraid. All right, I won't. Here we go. It was great. Everything was moving along just fine until those events just a few nights before, or a few weeks before, when Peter so completely failed. I mean completely failed. You've got to understand that Peter did not just fall into some little sin. He didn't have just a little bad attitude. Peter, who had confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, had stood there within earshot of the Lord himself on that particular night and denied that he even knew him, the one that he had confessed to be the Son of the living God, and not only denied it, but he denied it with curses, with oaths, and that's exactly the same thing that it is today. Cursing then was the same thing it is today. It would have all the vulgarity it has today. Peter hadn't fallen in a little way. Peter had fallen in a big way. Peter had fallen in a big way. And there could come to that man a sense of, I'm getting out of this. I'm getting out of it. I'm going back, not to the sinful things, but to the simple things. It's too big for me. It is too much for me. I'm going back. Now again, not every commentator believes that. And that would explain now the Lord coming and saying, Simon, son of John, you love me more than these. Are you ready to leave it all despite the fact that it's simpler? Despite the fact that it's easier? I mean, who wants to go get sifted like wheat again? I don't want to get sifted like wheat again. That wasn't a particularly joyous experience, plus the fact that he had failed in it. He had failed in it. It wasn't too many years ago. I remember reading about one of the all-stars in the National Basketball Association, big man, a tremendous basketball player, been having just a little bit off season. I mean, it was just a little bit of an off season. He was having an off season that was better than most people's regular season. One day he just wasn't there anymore. He just didn't show up. And I mean, the man was making a fortune playing basketball, and he just didn't show up, and nobody could find him. One day he just wasn't there anymore. He just didn't show up. And I mean, the man was making a fortune playing basketball, and he just didn't show up, and nobody could find him. They didn't know what to do. So they start hunting around. Where'd he go? You know where they found him? Found him back home on his dad's farm on the back of a tractor. No future in being a farmer. Not compared to the money he was making, but he had had it. He had it. He just couldn't take it anymore. Too much pressure. Too much of the whole thing. I'm going home. I'm going to ride a tractor. I just want to ride a tractor because it's simple. I'm tired of the crowds, and I'm tired of the ups and downs. I'm tired of being booed. I'm tired of making little mistakes. All right. I'm going to ride a tractor. It's simple. I believe there come a time in people's lives when they meet failure, when they would rather go someplace else and do something else. The Lord comes to them, and where do they go? Where do they go? They go back to the simple things, the things I can understand and handle. Peter, do you love me more than these? He told the Lord he did love him. Not in the same terms, not as high a term as the Lord asked him. But then the Lord said to him, okay, Peter, tend my lambs. Tend the lambs. Can't stay here, Peter. Do you love me more than these? That's one possibility. It's not the most popular possibility, but it is a possibility. There's a second possibility, though. This is also important for us. Now, again, there comes, I want to complete that thought. It's completed. There may come times in your Christian life because of this failure, that failure. You're ready to leave it. Not ready to go back to sinfulness, but to go back to simplicity. Go back where it's easier. Go back where it's easier. And to the answer to that, as the Lord reveals it to him, is, where's your love? Where's your love? All right, now, On to the second point. The second possibility, do you love me more than these, and preferred by most of the commentators on it, is that he's comparing his love to the love of all the other disciples. Peter, do you really love me more than these? That also fits because of the fact that you remember that Peter had protested to a greater love than all the rest of them the night before the crucifixion. Though everyone forsake you, I won't forsake you. I won't do it, Lord. I won't do it, Lord. Now, it's very important for us, before we pass that all off as Peter's pride and arrogance, to note that Peter would have good reason to have said that. I mean, after all, I mean, he's saying that among all the people that have ever followed you, Lord, I will be the last one to desert you. He would have a good reason to say that. First of all, he could say, and he would be truthful that night, that after all, every point up till now, and it's been costly. It wasn't easy for him to walk with the Lord. It's been costly up to this point, and I've paid the price. Well, I'm not going to desert you. I paid the price. I left my home. I left my friends. Things are getting tighter, Lord, and I'm still with you. And they were getting tighter. There were fewer and fewer friends, and there are more and more enemies, but I'm still here. He's got no reason to question his loyalty to the Lord. But not only is that so, but just the comparative aspect, Peter has heard more than all the other disciples except for, of course, James and John. He has seen more. Who's seen more than Peter's seen? Who's heard more than Peter's heard? And it is also significant that at that critical point when the question came up, who do men say that I am? It was Peter that knew the right answer. So if he was just looking at his experience with the Lord and say, well, if anyone ought to stand, I ought to stand. And not only is that so, but there is another feature of it. Peter's already recognized as more or less the chief among the disciples. I mean, he's head of the, not the head in the sense that he's controlling the disciples, but he would be, he's the one they look up to as far as the disciples. So if anybody ought to stand by duty, he ought to stand. Lord, though all others forsake you, I'll never forsake you. That's important for us this morning because there's come a time when we think, well, it was one thing, you know, it's one thing for a man out there who hardly has any light to fail, but I had lots of light. I had lots of light. Peter, he's in a superior position in the sense that he's had more opportunity than most of the other disciples. So it's true, his protest may have been, you might think at first, arrogant, but it's true that he ought to have been able to stand if anyone should stand. Lord, if they all desert you, I'll not desert you. But now comes that word, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than the rest of them? Is it there? And of course, there would be difficulty in saying that. But again, I want to say, there's another side to it. It's very important also for us to understand. First point, sometimes we can be in the heart a certain sense of agony when sin comes, knowing that I had more opportunity than the next guy and I still blew it. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I fell for that. After all the things the Lord said to me, after all the opportunity I've had. Now, we can't excuse ourselves on that, but it's still, I believe to many people, and I believe to Peter, was a shock what he did. What he did. Next thing I want to note concerning Peter, and this is also a very important part of Peter's failure, came, I believe, in the fact that he didn't have any idea of how things were going to proceed. I believe Peter meant what he said, and I believe he was ready to take action with respect to it. And that comes out in the story also, because of all the apostles, or all the disciples there, Peter was most ready to fulfill what he had said. You remember as they proceed out to the Mount of Olives, to the place in Gethsemane, it's Peter that takes the sword with him. I mean, he said, I'm ready to go and die with you. And he was preparing for it. All right, I don't think he understood what was going to come, but he was preparing for it. And then after the situation in Gethsemane, those men come to take the Lord away. I want you also to remember it is Peter that drew that sword and started using it. I believe at that point Peter again was fulfilling what he said. Lord, I'm willing to die with you. They're coming to get you and we're not going to take it. Here we go. And so he takes out the sword and begins to go at it. He's doing just exactly what he said. Lord, if all others forsake you, they might turn. They're not prepared for it, but I am prepared for it. Here we go. And what a shock it must have been to Peter's heart, who's ready, I mean, he's gearing up for it. ready to fulfill all that he said he would fulfill, when the Lord rebuked him and said, that's enough, stop. And then not only told him to stop, the confusion that must have hit his heart, as we're the side, there's our enemy, I just chopped his ear off, and now the Lord takes it and heals it. Confusion. Peter was ready, and he had a determination of love, as long as the momentum followed the way he could understand. But I'm sure at that point it was a terrible circumstance for Peter. What is the Lord doing? I mean, we're ready to fight. I'm going to stand with you. But he's given in. He's giving in himself. Confusion. Now again, we say, Peter followed afar off the Lord into his trial. We have to give him credit for this. Only Peter and John followed at all. Everybody else went the other direction. Nobody else would be tempted to deny the Lord that night because nobody else was going to be near enough to the Lord to care or to be in a situation where anybody else cared. But Peter followed him. He followed him afar off. But again, what else could you do? He's confused as to what are we doing here? You don't want to fight? Okay. And then that trial, I think for Peter, again, if I was sitting there, I have to come along, I'm very sympathetic with him, that trial to me would have been difficult to take. Because the Lord has never, ever been at a loss for words in defense. You know that over and over. You just have to stand back as you read through the Word of God at the tremendous way that the Lord can turn the most precarious of circumstances into an absolute victory. Traps on every side, and here they come. They're ready to get him, and then he just gives a simple word, and everybody walks away staggered. Peter's seen this again and again, and he knows that the Lord's able to handle the circumstances, and there he is sitting there. And if you read through the story, you find out that the part of the trial that Peter heard primarily went accusation, 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 while the Lord just sits there. He's just sitting there. Now, Peter knows that he could outdo everybody in that whole place, but he's not doing a thing. What would have that left in Peter's heart? I believe that's part of the reason why he did it with the oaths and cursings. Because I believe he was more than just afraid in that place. He was confused, frustrated, and upset. Why doesn't he do something? Now, I can't say that for certain. I wasn't there. But Peter could easily have been upset. The Lord is sitting there. He would, I believe, honestly believe, that Peter was, he was only within, I mean, he could hear, the two of them could hear each other. They could hear what's going on. So they were that close. I believe if the Lord would have started to stand up against those men and really let them have it, Peter would have stood up beside him. I believe that. Peter's ready for the fight, but he isn't ready to sit there and let the cross have its way. Peter ends up in sin. Question comes here. Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? But Peter did fail. He did fail. Frustrated. But he failed. Very often again, I believe part of our failure comes in the fact that we don't understand what the Lord's doing, and therefore we get frustrated with the circumstances. And then the failure comes. If only it had gone the way we thought it was going to go. If only we could have given ourselves. It's one thing to be able to give yourself. I believe it's a lot easier to hold your mental attitude when you're not able to give yourself. It's one thing to drive at it. It's one thing to drive at it. I remember when I used to run track. I hated the particular event that I had, although it was the only one I could run, but I hated it because it was way at the end of the meet. I always thought if I could only run the 220, first thing they ever run, I'd have it made. But I have to sit here for, in those big meets, it was for hours, trying to remain calm while I waited and waited and waited. And what seemed to me, the energy just drained away. If only I could get at it. If only I could have a chance at it. Just let me have at it and it'll be great. But I wasn't able to have at it. I had to wait until my turn came. Fortunately, everybody else was having the same experience, and so we were all at equal footing when we got there. But the important point is, same thing in Christian life. We can only have at it. If I can only have at it. If Peter could have had at it that night, I believe he would have stood with the Lord. I believe he would have died with him. If the Lord would have taken up the fight there and they had it out to the death, Peter would have gone with him. But he didn't. That wasn't the Lord's way. Peter had failed. Peter had failed. Now the question comes, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, the Lord speaks to him, calls him. First part's a rebuke. Peter, do you? And Peter has to admit, no, I don't. No, I don't. I can't say that I love them more than these, because when he responds, he says, I do love you. I do love you. That's all I'm going to say today. Now the question, or the next step in this work, is that the Lord then repeats the question. But this time he drops the more than these. He just asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then we know it a third time. He asks the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, why does he do it three times? Well, it's true that
Peter denied the Lord three times, but I believe there's another aspect to it. The first time it was a rebuke. Had the Lord only spoken to him once, he would have left him with a rebuke. How many times have I thought, or had that word come to my mind, do you really love the Lord? Where does that come from? Where does that come from? Not uncommon, I don't believe, for the devil to leave you with that one. You love the Lord. And there it is. You've got to be kidding yourself. The Lord didn't leave him there. But the Lord wanted to do much more for Peter than show him he was wrong. Peter, in the first step, the very first step was, Peter, you failed, right? Peter acknowledges it tacitly under the, it's very around the bush sort of a situation, but he says, I did fail. The second time is for this. The repetition comes in, I believe, to show Peter that not only did you fail at that, but Peter, you've got to love me. You've got to love me. Peter, or it doesn't say Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He just says again, same thing he said the first time. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Each time as he gives him that word, he brings back this very important point. Why was the failure there? What's the first step in the restoration? If we're going to be restored, if we're going to start over again, how are we going to start over again? Simon, the thing to worry about is your love for me. Your love for me. Your love for me. Simon, do you love me more than these? That's the rebuke. Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? It's not just rebuke. It's the word of the Lord to bring him back this. Simon, this is what to aim at. This is what to aim at. This is the point. Simon, you must love me. You must love me. Simon, do you love me? He then goes on. We have to go quickly through it. Two other things that he does here. After he calls him back to love, he gives him his commission with respect to what he had called him in the first place. Very interesting, the Lord immediately then on the admission of the Lord, of Peter to the love, puts him back into his commission. Okay, well then go out and do these things. Tend the sheep, or tend the lambs. Tend the sheep, feed the sheep. Then after he speaks to them concerning that, very important, he tells them essentially the issue is love. And he tells them, Peter, when you were young, and we all know the passage, when you were young, you used to gird yourself, go in and out when you wanted to. When you're old, it's not going to be so. You're not going to read through the passage, but the important point is this. He told him, John tells us that they understood this, said he, in doing this, the Lord told him by what method or by what death he would glorify God. What's he putting before him? Next thing he does, puts before him the cross. I want you to note there, it's kindness of the Lord. He doesn't tell him to take up the cross, he just says it's going to be there. It's going to be there. This is it, Peter. This is the way it's going to be. You said you love me. Fulfill your work. That is, feed these, tend these. There's going to be a cross out there, Peter. That's not going to change. It's not going to change. It was the cross that messed you up before. You got confused concerning it. It's going to be there. Then what's he finally say? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. That's all he's asking. The issue, Peter, to start over again is heart of love. That's where you go start over again, Peter. But you can start over again. Everything just back where, if you note here, the only difference between this call and the first one is he adds the matter of love. Everything else is the same. Back at that time, he called him to follow him. Back at that time, he told him to put it all down, put everything behind him. That was the cross at that point. Now he tells him a little bit more about the cross. The cross is there. Last time he gave him a commission, and this time he gives him a commission, but what's the great difference? Now this time, Peter, it's more than just a great future out there, something you can go out and do, something you can go out and drive towards. Peter, this is the thing to watch out for and to watch in the entire working out of all this is what? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What's the momentum that's going to keep it going? Well, before it was more or less the enthusiasm for that work. When that ran out, when the work didn't go and the things didn't go the way the powerful man wanted them to go and the way that the active man could understand, he failed. The future, what's going to be the motivating force to keep the whole thing going? He's got to understand this. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? It all has to rest there. Beginning of a year, a chance to start over. It's always a chance to start over with the Lord, but it's important that we start over at the right place. It's more than a determination to do better. It's a call to come back. What's the call for the Lord? How does he speak to John or to Peter at this particular point? First of all, the basis of it, there has to be a love for the Lord. Some of you start over. That's where you have to start over. You have to start over there. The commission, Lord doesn't change. He goes on with his commission. He'll give him the work to do. That's not going to change. The heart of love's there. In it, there's a cross. There's always a cross. Can't be avoided. The cross is put there. It's put in front of him. But I want you to note again, I want to say, he didn't ask him to take it up. He just told him it's going to be there. Now, with all those things correctly understood, what's Peter to do? Just follow me. Take up what we left off, Peter. Take off where we told you to start back along the way. Just follow me. Just follow me. Remember these things, but follow me. I wonder where you are this morning. I wonder if there's that need, heart to start over again. Conscious of failure? You may not be conscious of failure. You may just have to think through it again. Is this at the basis of my heart and life? That love for the Lord himself. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning that there is a way to come back and there is a foundation to be built on. And we pray that in it all, in the service, in the desire for your glory, in the determination for the hallowing of your name, and the spreading of your kingdom, you'll keep us on our base, that you will keep us from all deceptions, that you will keep us from all those things which trip us up with respect to this. Enable us to quieten our hearts to love and then to follow, just to follow. We thank you today for the simplicity of it, that you just ask us to follow you. We ask for simple hearts to do it. We trust you for it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.